Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God told me to tell you this.
That's paganism.
Do you really expect and anticipate that the divine voice of God can be heard by you?
That's horoscope reading.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
That's reading tea leaves.
Can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God.
That is not biblical Christianity.
You want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I promise you, 100% guaranteed, you will hear Him speak.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You wouldn't happen to be a legalist, would you? This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of one Pat Nemmer. He's written a book called Retractions. He offers 14 signs you might be legalistic. Please note, this doesn't mean you're a Judaizer. It doesn't mean that the book of Galatians is applying directly to you, that you should be totally considered apostate. No, this is just a test to see if you and I perhaps have inklings. That's right, I said inklings of legalism. After all, it is our default position, isn't it? We are legalists to the core. We love to think we can keep the laws. We love to think that we can please God. This is what every single religious system besides biblical Christianity is about. All of them have elements of works that we must appease and satisfy the deity. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only religion that says, no, God actually appeases himself on behalf of the rebels. A story you and I couldn't concoct, which is probably a closer interpretation of no eye has seen, no ear has heard what has entered into the heart of man, the wonderful things, the glorious things that God has done for those who love him. It's not singing about heaven. It's talking about God's redemptive plan. It is a mind blower. You can't think of any other religion that offers grace alone, through faith alone, in God alone, for God's credit alone. It's only biblical Christianity. Knowing that, it should inform us, uh-oh, I might have some of those propensities to be a legalist. I certainly know that I was as a parent. I was way more concerned about rule-keeping, way more than I was concerned about their growing in holiness and their love for the Lord. If I could go back and do it again, that would be the big change. I think I've shared this before. I read Shepherding a Child's Heart. It really is a parenting classic for a reason. It has endured, stood the test of time as being a gospel-centered approach to parenting. And when I went about the business then of preparing for my time with Ted Tripp when we created Drive-By Parenting, I went back and reread the book, and I realized I had the same copy that I'd had 20-some years ago. And the verses that I marked up were so instructive. The underlinings of Ted Tripp's writing and Shepherding a Child's Heart. I was focusing on behavioral modification. How do I get these kids to quit being such a mess and to go to bed on time? And to quit making messy diapers. Well, you know, you've got that parenting brain going on. And so I marked up all this stuff about how you get them to behave. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is Pharisaical parenting, where we simply want our kids to behave well. Might I, as an aside, any sort of political worldview that says, we Christians want to get people behaving well, as opposed to getting them saved. I just don't think that that's in the biblical bullseye and the heart of God and his desire for people to rely on him alone. So without any further ado, Friel, it's too late for that. 14 signs you might be legalistic. Number 14, you reject the truth tellers who come into your life. Why? Because you think you've got this. You are doing well. Uh-oh, that's a problem. Now, want to be careful here. Don't want to do ditch Christianity and think, well, I never do anything right. I'm not growing in holiness. No, the one isn't exclusive of the other, but we need to remember it is Jesus' words were accurate and true when he said, without him, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, he didn't say it with whatever accent that was. My apologies to anybody who lives on the East Coast. I don't know what that was. But Jesus made it clear anything that is good inside of you, it is because of him. Paul made that clear. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. He lived in the flesh by the power of the Son of God. He knew his full reliance on Jesus, and he knew that he needed ongoing correction and instruction. But if you reject people who say, hey, bro, can I talk to you about, even if it gets delivered in a rotten package, it could be a sign you're legalistic. Please note, I didn't say you're a legalist trying to teach a salvation by works. Just saying. Number 13, this one's subtle. You praise only the outward deeds. It's a sign you're a legalist because you're looking for external conformity, particularly of the sort that makes your home pleasant when it comes to parenting. But if all you recognize about somebody is when they do something as opposed to them becoming something other than themselves, that could be a sign you are looking more at external performance than heart change. That's the point of Pat's book. Number 12, you make little things big and big things little. You become the one that Jesus was clearly saying is a legalist. You know, you do well with this tithing of the dill and the cumin, but you're missing the big point of taking care of your parents. That's the sign of a legalist. Number 11, you're more interested in conformity than conversion. Number 10, you love the praise of men more than the smile of God. Who are you obeying? When peer pressure strikes you, who are you going to listen to? I have to tell you, we just had I guess it was 2 days ago now, if I'm doing math right. We just had breakfast. It was after church, so I guess that would be brunch. Who came up with that concept, by the way? When you get a smattering of dinner food items and breakfast items, nevertheless, they're on the younger side. And we were talking about the impact of social media and how so many young people are persuaded by the number of videos out there that it is good, it's enjoyable to cut yourself. This is a valid expression of a grieving heart. This is a legitimate way to get attention, particularly from your parents. Social media lies. And when you obey the lies of the world, you're preferring the smiles of men, the affirmation of people, than the smile of God. Watch out for that. Let your reputation be derived and written by God himself. Well, we talked about this last week. Who are you in Christ? Who are you? What does God think about you? And does God want you cutting yourself? Of course he doesn't. Number 9, you spend time only with saved people. You separate your spiritual life from your natural life. Ooh, that's a bad thing to do. That would be the dualism that is so prevalent these days in evangelicalism. I think there's a guy who hosts a radio program. I think it's something like Wretched or something like that. Kind of a weird name, like what a cat does with a fur ball. Wretched. Writing a book about connecting the dots, bridging the gap between secular and sacred to recognize there is no secular for the Christian. Religion isn't something we visit. It's not an app. It's an operating system. Number 7, your schedule is so tight, it doesn't have room for if the Lord wills in it. Number 6, you feel the need to point out someone else's sin publicly. Well, I mean, in fairness, when it comes to Jimmy, I think it's more than a right. It's a duty.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You justify yourself by comparing yourself to others. You're doing pretty well. Glad I'm not like that publican. You judge others before you listen to them. That's number 4. Now, again, the hopeful help in this is that if you're hearing yourself inside of any one of these markers that you've got a tinge of legalism, is that maybe legalism and that horrible word that we grace alone Christians should detest snaps you too. Hey, I don't want to be doing this. So if you're judging others quickly, you don't listen. It could be because you're just a performance-based legalist that needs some adjusting. You refuse to forgive, although you've been forgiven. Your spiritual disciplines define your spirituality. How many pictures do you have posted of your open Bible and coffee mug with your notepad next, your prayer journal next to it? Uh-oh. Do they define your walk? See, look at what I'm doing. Look at, I am acting like a Christian a lot. That's not what makes you a Christian. No, those are fruit of being a Christian, but what makes you a Christian, it's kind of baked into the name, is Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. Number one, you read your Bible to get a check mark rather than to meet with God. I got to do it. No Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed. I'm going to prove I'm a Christian by reading my Bible. Wrong attitude. No, it's good. Sometimes duty is, it's better than disobedience, to be certain, but that's not what God is after. He wants you to meet with him because you want to meet with him. That's his desire, a relational faith that relies on grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. If any of those markers tagged you, you might just be a little bit of a legalist, and you might want to consider, what's the word I'm looking for? Repenting. This is Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication, maybe your kids seem a bit out of control, maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth, your home wasn't designed just to survive.
But what would it look like for someone to catch sight of your marriage and think, I think it's really, really alive and it's thriving?
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Let God's word transform your home into what he designed it to be. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at fortisinstitute.org.
Brilliant. I have been telling you, the Masters Academy International is brilliant. Thoughtful, biblically conceived, equipping ministry, training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth and shepherd local congregations 17 countries around the world, but they do it in a way that is absolutely brilliant.
There's a danger in theological education done in abstraction from the local church. You produce eggheads that simply don't know how to walk people through life issues. We need to have theological education tightly interwoven with church life.
That is precisely what the Masters Academy International does. It trains pastors in conjunction with the local church. It is brilliant and so effective, and it bears so much fruit. Please consider supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today.
I don't know how to talk to my kids about what's happening in the world.
It feels like my faith is constantly under attack.
And if this sounds like you, understand you're not alone. Staying grounded in your faith is a challenge, and that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Fortis Institute offers free daily content to equip you with biblical wisdom for this brave new world, plus exclusive access to live webinars, weekly cartoons, and a community of believers that are standing firm in their faith. All of this at no cost to you. All you have to do is access fortisplus.org or download our mobile app. And don't just survive in this brave new world, thrive in it. Just visit fortisinstitute.org right now. And if you are in a position in your life where you can help us with this new endeavor by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be ever so grateful. Again, all of the information at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Thanks a lot, Dad. This is Wretched Radio.
Nothing more than feeling.
The father of modern theology is the man, at least in great part, we can thank for, well, pretty much the mess that we're in these days, inside of the church and out. Who is the father of modern theology? It is one Friedrich Schleiermacher. That's right. Those Germans helped contribute to the malaise that we see in our culture, where up is down, down is up, a girl can be a boy, pink is now yellow. Why are we living in a world where truth, objective truth, is so roundly denounced? The answer, in part, is the father of modern theology. You may recall here on Wretched Radio, we will visit individuals throughout history, the 1900s, the 1800s, who reflected at least a seed, the germ of the worldview that is so prevalent these days. And that is, there's no truth. The individual determines what truth is. We didn't get here overnight. This took time. This took centuries. Why? Because it ain't easy to override the obvious. You got stuff. There's a stuff maker. How hard is it to disprove that? Well, it's impossible ultimately, but it takes a lot of effort to get rid of God. And to get rid of him, you must get rid of his objective morality, his objective truth, his objective righteousness, and let every man be a ruler unto himself. And Friedrich Schleiermacher, who lived between the years 1768 and 1834, who is dubbed the father of modern theology, is the father of modern liberal theology. Now, there were some who predated Schleiermacher. You had Kant, he didn't help. Hegel undermining objective truth. But really, Friedrich Schleiermacher, I think, contributed even more than those fellows to the undermining of truth. Let me take you to a book, A History of Western Philosophy and Theology. Yes. It's as galloping a read as the title insinuates. Oh, I got to tell you, every time I read a philosophy book, I am reminded, and I'm just going to use the word hate. I hate philosophy. I just hate it. It's such a mental gymnastic exercise that forces me to just think in ways that it's like, come on, why are you working so hard at this? Take a look at reality. Duh, pretty much operates like this. Now, how can we connect the dots? How did all of this happen? We can intuit some things, but philosophers, they take ideas, experiences, and they turn it into such a bowl of mush that it makes my head crack open. Let's see if we can learn, however, something from the theologian / philosopher, Friedrich Schleiermacher, to whom we can say thanks. Thanks a lot for the state that we're currently in. His book, The Christian Faith, probably closer to the first systematic theology book than any other book that had been written up to that time. Schleiermacher does not believe that religion should be derived from natural theology or philosophical reasoning, nor does he think that religion can be reduced to morality. So what is religion, to Schleiermacher? He's convinced there's something distinctive about religion, and he wants to uphold its uniqueness. And he does that through a German word, you're going to hear the root, Gefühl. G-E-F-U with an umlaut, H-L, Gefühl, feeling. And he calls that feeling intuition. And he lets that intuition reign supreme in the life of every individual, that it is the feeling that determines reality. He uses religious consciousness, but for Schleiermacher, Christian doctrines are accounts of the Christian religious affections set forth in speech. So the immediate source of knowledge about God isn't the scripture. It's not doctrines. It's not church tradition, but religious feelings. Now, this was back, 200, let me see if I can do my math on this one. He was back in 1930, almost 200 years ago. So when you see people making such eye-crossing statements that deny the reality of truth and that morph it into something that is totally foreign to reality, you can thank guys like Schleiermacher. This did not happen overnight. This is coming from the church. This is coming from a theologian. 200 years ago, these concepts, the foundation of foolishness, was being laid by these guys. Scripture records the faith of the first disciples and communicates that faith, a religious feeling. So when you run into a contradiction, so when church people are fighting, whether Reformed and Lutheran, Catholic, Protestant, whatever, deal with that contradiction by appealing to the feeling that we all share. Doctrine doesn't divide. Well, if it does, feelings unite. It is a worldview that is imported into Christianity that we are now seeing in full bloom today. This principle is common to liberal theologians, that divine revelation cannot take the form of propositions, information, or doctrine. Doctrines, they're created by human beings out of the reflection on their religious feelings. Now, you're probably having to endure some of this because that philosophical lingo, I'm trying to stress feelings, that John Frame has identified the source from which liberalism sprang, and that feelings are preeminent. That's why we're where we're at today. This goes back centuries. All liberal theologians agree. No propositional truth, because that would mean that in Revelation, God tells us what to believe and what to do. And that would contradict the most fundamental principle of liberal epistemology, that human autonomous thought has the final word. If Carl Truman, if you're listening, hold on. If you're listening, you could write a follow-up book to Strange New World. Do you remember that great book? If you haven't read it, I commend it to you. You should. Because he traced a philosophical history to help us understand how it is that we have come to this postmodern place where we feel so foreign. He could do that with liberal theologians. He could predate Schleiermacher, but he certainly would spend a chapter or two on Friedrich Schleiermacher. Did you hear the word autonomous? Autonomous thought is the final word. So if you're in an argument with somebody, well, this is how I feel about it, that settles the score. Is it any wonder that there was a fertile field for postmodernism? This is Friedrich Schleiermacher, does not believe that the scriptures, confessions, and creeds of the church are important to theology. Huh. Where do you get your framework for living, your understanding about God? You guessed it, derived from religious feelings. For Schleiermacher, the propositions of theology must be derived from non-propositions, from feelings. Since people feel differently about different things, it's difficult to imagine how any level of theological agreement could be reached, or how anyone could even argue one theological position against another. Those are the words of John Frame, and he's right, but that doesn't stop them. His doctrine, Schleiermacher's doctrine of God, is co-determinant of the, quote, feeling of absolute dependence. Why are you dependent on God? Because it feels like it. Well, doesn't the Bible say that? Doesn't matter what the Bible says. That isn't propositional truth. Your feelings are. Do you feel dependent on God? Then you're dependent on God. Oh, you don't? Then you're not. It's feelings driven. That is, God is the name of whatever it is we feel absolutely dependent on. Sin, not a violation of any particular command. He calls sin external and legalist. He thinks, probably better stated, feels, that it's arbitrary that man's eternal life could be made contingent on one decision of one man at any moment in time. So he defines sin differently. Sensuous consciousness. What? Sensuous consciousness. A preoccupation with the world rather than God. What did Schleiermacher seek to do? Well, write his own religion, basically. And that is what liberalism has continued to do for centuries. Now, can we thank these German liberals for what we see today in culture, where up is down and black is purple? Yeah, we can in part. Philosophers contributed. You had the Romantic poets, if you recall. You had Nietzsche, Freud, even Oscar Wilde contributing to the undermining of Christian verities, that there is just truth, and it is outside of us. It is indeed knowable, and it is determined by another. They would say it's determined by feelings. That's what worldly philosophers taught, and so did German liberal theologians like Friedrich Schleiermacher. Thanks, Friedrich. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, we start with America's largest retailer who has decided that going woke is bad for business. Walmart announced sweeping changes to eliminate divisive policies, including ending its participation in the Corporate Equality Index. This shift is sending a clear message to corporate America, and particularly to competitors like Target, who has doubled down on ideology instead of retail. A high school in California has managed to reach new heights of absurdity, if you can believe it, telling female athletes that wearing the Save Girl Sports t-shirts, well, it's equivalent to displaying Nazi swastikas. Yeah, they really said that. The girls, who lost their varsity spot to biological males, were simply stating biological facts, while their peers freely display pride messaging. It seems like some science lessons are more welcome than others in today's classrooms, right? The Biden administration has found a creative new way to spend your tax dollars, $400,000, to interview transgender people in India. The HHS-funded Drexel University study, which talked to exactly 30 individuals, somehow concluded that Indian taxpayers should fund gender surgeries. Maybe the Department of Health and Human Services could focus on American health first, and I'm sure it's going to come January. And Missouri has become the first state to successfully defend its Save Adolescents from Experimentation Act at the trial court level. The judge's ruling included a rather pointed observation. If we followed the plaintiff's logic, any minor could demand access to meth as long as a single medical professional recommended it. And what feels like a plot from a political satire, the UK Supreme Court is preparing to tackle a profound philosophical question. What's a woman? The case stems from Scotland's gender quotas for public boards, where officials helpfully explain that the definition of sex is not limited to biological or birth sex. Some questions are just so simple they require the highest court in the land to answer them. Research is finally catching up to what many have long suspected about DEI training, that it might actually be making things worse. A new study from the Network Contagion Research Institute, that's a mouthful, found that exposure to anti-racist materials increased bias and hostility rather than reducing it. The New York Times and Bloomberg's silence on these findings, well, that speaks volumes. And the Washington Commanders are in the news. The new ownership has decided that erasing history is not the best path forward, agreeing to restore the team's iconic Blackfoot Chief logo. And one senator from Montana noted that the original censorship was a classic case of woke gone wrong, particularly since the logo was created by a Native American artist. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. And you can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And also don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds. All to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oofta, that's right. I said oofta. What a nasty father. Story time. And It's an ugly one? About a pastor? This is Wretched Radio. The sun was bright and shiny on a wondrously beautiful day. It seemed impossible that any pain could disrupt the splendor. Kids were running, adults were laughing, birds singing, and palm trees were swaying in the balmy Florida breeze. My neighbor's yard was jammed with kids and sprinkled with adults. I was standing amid a crush of activity when my daughter came skipping, literally skipping, around the corner of the house. The moment our eyes met, a wide smile opened on her face and she started running toward me. She was moving quickly with a bright face. But my face was twisted and angry. I opened my eyes wide with fury and screamed in a harsh and scary voice, "Chloe, stop! Turn around! Go away!" She stopped, exchanging her bright smile for shocked fear. Apprehensive, she started to move toward me again. When in an act of angry repetition, I shouted, "I mean it! Go away!" I was not kidding, and she knew it. Tears filled her eyes as she obeyed, turned around, and walked away in painful and confused rejection. Whoa. Nasty, Dad. Hold on, that father is the senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. What kind of a horrible man would do something so mean toward a child he presumably loves? May I ask you a question? Are you waiting for something? Are you hoping for better health? A different relationship? A particular person to come your way? Some sort of financial advancement, a vacation, a new car, a new house, a change of scenery, something? You're waiting, you're growing weary, and maybe you're asking the question, why, Lord? Why the delay? Let's take a look at another story from the Bible. It's the story that no doubt you've heard more than once. Perhaps you've heard sermons on the story of the resurrection of Lazarus that featured the resurrection of power of Jesus. Amen to that. The simple faith of two women who are recorded in the pages of the Bible. Check. That's a perfectly nice sermon. But did you ever hear a presentation on the death of Lazarus that focused on the love of Jesus Christ in your waiting? Heath Lambert, the man who yelled at his daughter on a lovely Florida day. Do they have any other kind of days in Florida? Okay. He didn't mention the humidity, so not full disclosure in this book, which is called The Great Love of God. I was reading this on an airplane, believe it or not, from Florida over the weekend in preparation for Bible study on Wednesday night. And I got to tell you something. Heath Lambert's handling of the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it just doesn't get more pastoral than this. He's dealing with the question that chances are pretty good you either are, have, or certainly will ask, Lord, if you love me, why am I waiting? Why am I suffering? If God protects his people, then why do those he loves and promises to protect experience so much pain? And he turns our attention toward Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I have to confess to you, when I started reading it, I went, really? We're going to just answer the question. Huh? Huh? Get to a theodicy. Explain the issue of evil, which is all good. And we'll be doing that in Bible study, by the way. But I stayed along for the ride. And wow, the reward was amazing. Consider the excruciating experience of death for a moment. If you've ever sat at the bedside of a loved one who is dying, it's less than fun. You watch somebody that you care for devolve, and you know what is imminent, and yet you want to somehow stall it. You don't want that to happen. So what do you do as time passes and life ebbs away from a loved one? You grieve. It's sad. As the individual grows sicker, your grief grows greater. And then there's the grief when you have to say your final goodbyes. Hold on. It gets compounded when the end actually happens. And you weep. And you sob, you heave. No different for Martha and Mary. Put yourself in their shoes, and maybe you don't have to imagine very long what that is like because you have experienced the death of a loved one. Jesus finally shows up, and they ask a question. You say, they don't ask a question. They make a statement. Yeah, they make statements, but they're definitely questions. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You can hear the question. Where were you? What took you so long? They both ask the question. This is from Heath Lampert. There's an important lesson in this for us as we ask our own questions of God during pain and loss. In the throes of suffering, it's possible to ask the same questions from two very different perspectives. Martha and Mary knew Jesus. They loved him, wanted to trust him, and they couldn't understand why Jesus acted as he did. In their struggle, they went to their friend and asked him why, and you can do that too. Lord, why? Why is this happening? Help me to understand. Help me to get it. However, there were other people at this scene that were asking the same question. His enemies. They wanted to know why. Why would he be, what, this is the great teacher, huh? Didn't even get the timing right, huh? That's not the way we want to approach God. When we question God, interrogate him, accuse him, we're acting like his enemies. But it's okay to ask questions as a friend. And then we get to the real reason that Jesus delayed, because he loved them. You say, wait, hold the phone, Henrietta. Jesus delayed because he loved them. That's what the text says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, our sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Wait, what? Because Jesus loved them, he delayed. Heath Lampert writes, love does not always require urgency. Sometimes love requires delay. Are you waiting on the Lord? From the book, when we see that Jesus loved Lazarus by delaying, we don't need to wonder at it. Instead, we should be excited about the good thing he is going to do to show his love and power through Lazarus's suffering. That excitement will pay off as we see that good thing Jesus had in mind for Lazarus and his family was beyond anything this grieving family could have dreamt. Don't know if you caught that first line. Because Jesus loved them, he delayed. That should cause us to go, oh, what's he going to do? Oh, because he loved them, he's going to do something good. And then, of course, we see the death of Lazarus, and we get distracted from the import of the story. This is a story about Jesus' love in delaying, in stalling, in not doing what people would have preferred that he had done. Just make him better, Lord. We know that you could do it. Make it better. But because he loved him, he delayed. And then we know the story. Lazarus come out. And he did. We must pause here. This really is the low point. If you know nothing of this story, your familiarity might keep you from experiencing the moment the way the original audience did. Jesus, dripping with tardiness, stands among a grieving family and gives orders to open the grave, overwhelming them with the fresh smell of a rotting corpse He screams into the tomb that the dead man should do something that dead men don't do and come out of the tomb. His behavior looks cruel, insensitive, untimely, inexplicable, even insane. And that is how the crowd would have received it. One wonders if you and I don't have the same response today. God promises good things to his children, and yet it doesn't happen in our timing. And maybe, just maybe, we've looked at him, questioning him like an enemy. Perhaps the rest of the story will change our perspective. Next on Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines, providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby, 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Well, it's that time of year, you know, the one where everybody's losing their minds over doorbuster deals this Black Friday. Well, let me tell you about a sale that's not going to require you wear any type of protective gear or possibly make an emergency room visit. Fortis Institute's Black Friday sale with discounts up to 75% off. I could tell you these are amazing, incredible, once-in-a-lifetime deals like every other commercial you're hearing right now, but if we're being honest, those lines are overused. Instead, everything in the Fortis store up to 75% off. And if you spend $75 or more, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge with Justin Peters and Todd Friel for free. Why? Because apparently giving away solid biblical teaching is still legal in America. We'll even cover your shipping on orders over $75, which means you can shop right from the comfort of your own home instead of fighting for a parking spot three zip codes away from the mall. Look, you could spend your Black Friday diving into a pile of discounted tablets that we all know will be obsolete by the time you figure out how to turn them on, or you could get something that actually matters a year from now. Visit FortisInstitute.org. FortisInstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206. Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What looked like cruelty was actually love. This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of one Dr. Heath Lambert, whose wonderful book, The Great Love of God, recounts the story of Lazarus dying, Jesus delaying because, quote, he loved them, which should cause us to be reading this story with anticipation. Because Jesus loved them, he timed his appearance. Ooh, what's he going to do? Well, he does something that could have been seen as a cruelty. He yelled into a tomb to a dead man to come out. Now remember, these people are mourning, they're weeping, they're wailing, they're throwing dirt in the air, sackcloth, ashes, they're miserable. This man has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus yells, come out? How cruel. What's he doing? This is a funeral we're attending here. Why would he say something so insensitive? But you and I know exactly why. Let me turn your attention to Heath Lambert's book, The Great Love of God. Seconds after Jesus cried out his astonishing command, death bowed in submission to its Lord and Master and broke its hold on the one it had engulfed in its clutches. In spite of themselves, Lazarus's dead ears heard the voice of their Lord and King. Lazarus's lifeless corpse obeyed the master of the universe and rose from the slab despite the instincts of every dead body in history. The tragedy was reversed. Lazarus walked out of the tomb. Can you imagine the gasps, the screams, the shocked looks, the dropped jaws? Can your mind envision the overwhelming wonder as the smell of death vanished and a living Lazarus filled their gaze? Some may have fainted from shock. Others would have dropped to their knees, overcome by the glorious display of power and love. This astonishing moment was the one Jesus had in mind when his love delayed. It was this moment of joy and glory he was planning the entire time. Jesus' plan was so much better than what the family desired. They couldn't see it, but Jesus knew what he was going to do more than reverse an illness. He was going to reverse the irreversible. He was going to do the absolute impossible. He was going to reverse death. How do you think Mary and Martha felt in that moment? When grief was reversed and converted into profound joy and rejoicing, years later, they would still be tossing their heads back in laughter and astonishment that Lazarus' life had been restored after it ended. For the rest of their lives, they would have told the story of the overwhelming display of love and glory that they had experienced in the hour of deepest, darkest darkness. And now these siblings have lived in heaven with Jesus for over 2,000 years. Now, this is certainly a debatable theology, but I think we get the point and can grant the liberty. They've seen their story used millions of times throughout history to encourage others in pain, to grant faith, to strengthen hope, and to change lives as their story of pain leads to grace for more and more people. It happens to people every time the glory of Jesus is recounted in their story of pain. A pain that was excruciating, but worth it. And what was true for them is true for you. Are you wondering where the Lord is? What's he waiting for? And the answer is to show you love. And you say, I don't think this is ever going to get sorted. I'm waiting for good health, but I'm deteriorating day by day. Mm-hmm. And he is going to make your body glorified forever, delaying it, the good health, perhaps until you pass through the door of death. But he's going to do it. And the question then becomes, will I trust him and his timing? Or will I insist on my own? Who knows better for you? This is why understanding that because Jesus loved them, because Jesus loved you, his timing, it is indeed impeccable. We want it. We really think it would be better to be pain-free, to have more money, to have a best friend, to go on that trip. But Jesus knows better, and we learn that from the story of Mary and Martha. Now, is it possible that you won't see something on this side of the doorway that is as spectacular as the experience that Mary and Martha had? Perhaps.
But here's what Heath Lambert writes. As hard as it will all be, I want to make you a promise that comes from the Bible. Those whom God loves. The promise comes from Jesus Christ, who promised with his own mouth that everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. Here's the promise. Your losses will never last. They will always give way to infinite gain. Isn't that why James can write, count it all joy, brothers? We think of suffering as loss. The Bible says we actually gain something, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what Peter promises to those who are suffering. It tests the genuineness of our faith. It provides rewards when we endure suffering with an attitude that isn't accusatory like the enemies of Jesus Christ. In a world, writes Heath, where everything we have is the gift of a loving giver, there is only one way to know whether we love and trust God or the gifts God gives. The only way is for God to take away some of his gifts. When he takes away his gifts and we curse him, we know it was never him that we loved. But when God takes away his good gifts and we still love him, we know our faith is genuine and that we have life with him forever. And so sometimes he takes away gifts so that we can know that we actually love him. Do you remember how the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead began? It wasn't from 2,000 years ago. It was from just a couple of years ago. In Florida, do you recall? It was a gorgeous sunny day. Heath Lambert's daughter, playing in the backyard with a bunch of kids, comes running toward him, and he screams at them. Back to our book. That day, as she ran toward me in my neighbor's yard, I made her cry with a stern rebuke and a face filled with anger and urgency. She was running at me with great joy and the full expectation I would receive her in my loving embrace. Instead, I screamed loudly and aggressively for her to go away. Her heart was broken by my harshness. And you are probably concerned, why would a loving father behave with such cruelty? What my daughter did not see, and what I did not share with you, writes Heath Lambert, is that there was a very large water moccasin jumping and hissing in the grass between me and my daughter. This deadly, poisonous snake had only one path of escape, directly toward my daughter. With no time to explain and knowing she might not recognize the danger of this vicious snake, I shouted at her to go away. Seconds after she cleared the scene, my friend tossed me a shovel and he disposed of the snake. I knew what she didn't, that if my daughter had come just a few feet closer, she would have been bitten and killed. My harsh behavior that day was motivated by love. Even though my little girl could not immediately see it, once she understood, she was actually grateful for the tough love that I had shown her in that moment. And if we only understood all that he did on our behalf and for our good, we would never question his heart. We would never ask why, like an enemy. Jesus wept at the death of his friend. Does he enjoy your suffering? Nope. Does he take delight in it? No, of course not. Jesus wept. But he's also working in it to do something better than we ever imagined for ourselves. And if you're waiting, longing, perhaps growing weary, please forget the story about Heath Lambert and his daughter, perhaps, but remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that Jesus delayed because he loved them, and you have his promise. He's doing something better in your delayed gratification, in your painful suffering. your longing and your languishing than you and I would ever imagine for ourselves. What are you waiting for? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.